for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2015 Annual Ladies Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, February the 21st, 2015. Carla Butard is the speaker of the afternoon, teaching on complex relationships.
I'm going to talk about an issue today that was an issue for me at one time. And over the years of coming here and praying for people and listening, you know, to their hearts and their problems and everything. And it just hit me recently, you know, I think I need to do a teaching on this because there are so many women and men grown 50, 60 years old that are still having issues concerning their mothers. And I don't think I've ever even heard a teaching about mothers and daughters. Now, I was thinking about being here. Every one of us have a mother, whether we know them or not, whether they're dead or alive. We are women, and we all have a mother. Many of us are mothers, and we're all daughters. And so this is, like, hidden, you know, more than just us. So this is not the title, but when I started it out, on the top of the page, Mommy Dearest. And I thought, ooh, that's a terrible title. I remember that movie that came out years ago. I think it was Joan Crawford. And I think it was her. I think she had adopted children and she was just, they're horrible. But I don't know why that came to my mind because I didn't have a Mommy Dearest. You know, I had a mommy and she's dear, but she wasn't abusive is what I mean. Let me just talk about mothers first. And Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I just pray for each one of us, Lord. And the issues in our hearts that have not been resolved, I pray that today they will be resolved and that there will be healing in places of hurts and wounds and lacking areas that lacked in our relationships with our mothers, and if we are mothers, that we can be healed of the things that we've done wrong with our children. There's just so much in this mommy thing, and so I just pray for each one of us that you will minister to us in that need, whatever it be. Amen. Okay, so first, if anybody knows me, I've been told, you know, she's the definition lady. Well, you know, because God has shown me, you know, He has told me before, look that word up. So, you know, there's importance in the meanings of words. So that's usually where I start. And so here's the definition, the Old Testament definition of mother. It is a primitive word, a mother, as the bond of the family. Now, I never knew that was in the definition. My husband told me one time, don't you realize you are the barometer in this house? You are the barometer. No pressure there. I mean, like, fall on me. That's what it says. As the bond of the family. In a wide sense, both literally and figuratively, it means womb. The New Testament definition is a female parent, especially one of the human race, a woman who has borne a child, correlative to son or daughter, that which has produced anything, that which has preceded in time the oldest or chief of anything, such as the mother church, you know, used in that way, a familiar term of address for an old woman or matron. name given to a woman who exercises care and tenderness toward another or gives parental advice, like when one says she's been a mother to me. Okay. Now, the definition of womb is the uterus or matrix of a female, the place where anything is formed or produced. That part where the young is conceived and nourished till its birth. You know, I watch nature a lot. Birds and ducks and different things that have been in my life. And it hit me one day. Well, I was kind of thinking, wouldn't it be nice if we just laid an egg? And the husband sat on it. Like in nature, you know, sometimes those animals feel like the penguins, you know. Remember, I think too much, right? I can't help it. Anyway, it hit me one day that, you know, if humans laid an egg, there would be no children because nobody would tend to the egg that long. I really believe that. I mean, because he had to put it inside the mother, so it went wherever she went. We would get off the egg. Okay. The place where anything is produced, any large or deep cavity. We're talking about womb. To enclose, to breed in secret. And then also the uterus is referred to as the womb. Mother is a native, natural, received by birth. Or you could say to mother is to adopt as a son or a daughter. I'm going to mother this child. Mother, a female parent, especially one of the human race. Oh, I already had that one. Okay. I don't need to do that one again. Okay, so I calculated, since I've been coming here since 2001, I've sat in approximately 500 meetings and never heard a teaching about mothers and daughters. So this is not a teaching about mothers being abusive, but more so talking about the complex relationship between mothers and daughters. Because it is a complex relationship. And it doesn't never cease to amaze me how many people are still struggling with relationships with their mothers, even as grown adults. That is a primary need, you know, for children to have this close, bonded relationship with their mothers. So here's the question. How many here, and you don't have to raise your hands, but it would be interesting to see how many here had great relationships with their mothers growing up. Okay.
You guys just look. Y'all should have done that.
Four. I see four. See, that's why this is a really needed thing. How many here had a not so good relationship with their mothers? Okay. Or how many didn't have a good relationship growing up, but now they do? I would really fall into that one. It's not that I didn't have a good relationship with my mother. My mother worked. And so it's almost like I had no relationship with my mother. She was busy. She was going to work, and on the weekends she was very busy with the housework. And my mother loved working outside the home. She was a career woman. She was good at what she did, and she derived gratification, you know, from her job, which meant she was probably a happier person than she would have been if she had stayed home and resented having to stay home. Okay, so how many have never had a good relationship with their mother? Not then and not now. So I remember, I had a very good mother. My mother always, our house was always clean. Our clothes were always ironed. And, you know, we were all very presentable. hard floors. Back in the day when you had to get on your hands and knees and wipe the floor and then have a Swiffer. My mother got down on her hands and knees and she waxed wood floors with a rag and polished. And then she did have a buffer, you know, that she would buff up with. I remember that. And I remember riding with her when my dad worked at a refinery and he would work 311s. And that was the only time I rode with her to pick him up because I couldn't go to bed at night when she had to go pick him up because she would have to take me with her. And I remember those rides. I remember, it's funny what we remember as kids, but there was a place in the road that had a dip in the road. It's like a reservoir or something, but you go over it and then it dips. And it always tickled my tummy. I looked forward to that dip in the road. I remember being at the grocery store with her when she would buy groceries and things. But as far as a relationship, there was no relationship. So I don't have these memories of sitting on her lap and her reading me books or anything like that. And again, Mom, if you're watching, this is not to hurt you. I mean, we've talked about this many times before and she's heard me teach on it, but this remained true until I was about 40 years old. And when I was 40, I remember it was a cold, rainy day, and sometimes if I just wanted to be lazy that day, I would pile up on the couch with a blanket and get some hot chocolate, and there would be a fire in our little wood-burning stove, and I would watch old movies. You know, just pull out a movie that I really love. So I pulled out Driving Miss Daisy. Love that movie. But there was a scene in that movie that gripped me that day. And it was when they had gotten iced in and Hope, the man who drove for her, and they had become very close friends, brought her coffee. And they were talking about Idella's coffee. Now, Idella was the lady who would come to help her with the house and the cooking and everything. And she had dropped dead one day in the kitchen. She was shelling peas and watching a soap opera. And Miss Daisy came in there to say, it's time to bring the food. I don't know how y'all can watch that nonsense or whatever. Well, Hope told her, well, you watch this little body get into it. So in the kitchen they would watch these shows. And she said, Idella, don't make a mess with those peas. And Idella didn't miss it. She's watching TV. She said, do I ever? Well, in a minute, Hope left the kitchen to bring the food out to the ladies. And he came back into the kitchen. And the bowl of peas, you see the bowl of peas spill over. Peas go all over the floor. The aluminum bowl that she was shelling the peas into crashed onto the floor. And he was standing there going, Idella? Idella? Well, Idella died, just killed over right there. So on this day that they were iced in and he brings her coffee, they take a sip and Miss Daisy said, nobody could make coffee like Idella. And he goes, yes'm. And then the two of them are standing there and they're aged. They're in their 80s. And this look comes across their face. They're just like each of them are in their own place in thinking because Idella was gone. She was gone, but they're not. And what will our end be? I mean, it just gripped me, this scene, that they were thinking, I wonder how I will go. I wonder what my death will be. Of course, I don't know if that's what we were meant to think when that happened, but that's what gripped me at that moment. Here they are, they're older, and they're wondering what their end will be. And I thought about my mother. And here I lived 2 hours away from her, and I would go down every so often, but it was usually to visit everybody else. You know, her house was just where I slept and everything, but you know, as far as spending quality time with my mother, I wasn't really. And Miss Daisy said, or he said, Idella was the lucky one. Okay, so in that moment, I knew the Lord was saying to me, you know, your mother is, I think she was almost 80 at the time. No, it had to be longer than that. I don't know how old I was when I saw the movie and this hit me, but I know it's been, because I'm 61, and I know this has been probably about 15 years ago is when I saw the movie. And so I just felt the Lord impressing upon me, you need to start spending quality time with your mother because she's not going to be here that much longer. And so I did. So when I went down there, I would make a point, you know, let's go eat, or we would just sit around and talk. And in those years, and of course at the same time, I'm learning about deliverance. Now, my mother's mother, and some have heard me talk about this in the teaching that I do on abortion. There's a teaching called Secret Sins. And, you know, when we hear about our ancestors, you know, oh, your papa, he could make beautiful things with wood. He was this, he was that. But nobody ever says, but he also molested all the grandkids in the family. You know, those things don't get passed down. You don't hear about the bad things. And it's those secret sins that tend to do the most damage because they repeat themselves if they're not dealt with. So my mother's mother was abandoned at birth. So, you know, in our family tree, we can only go back that far. We don't know anything beyond there. And I know that when women get pregnant out of wedlock, now back in the day when it was really shameful, there was a lot of turmoil that went on with the pregnant woman. You know, she had options. Abortion's always been an option. Well, that spirit came in at that time. It probably had been in the bloodline for quite a long time. But my mother told me years ago that when she was 14, now you just imagine being a 14-year-old girl, and your mother said, when I was pregnant with you, I tried to abort you. That's what happened with my mom at 14. Now, when we talk about this, she says, it didn't bother me. And maybe that's true. I know it would have bothered me. That would have done something to me if my mother had said, I tried to abort you. I didn't even want you. But here's the weird thing. That demons are cruel. And even though I wasn't wanting, you know, my mother and daddy tried for years to have a little girl. I came 5 years after my second brother. And so I was wanted very much. But guess what? That spirit of rejection that was in my grandmother came down through my mother. And it didn't affect her, but it affected me and my brothers, both of them. And so we just never know what our own, like Jerry said, we are the product, or who is it with Callie? You said, you know, our moms and dads were wounded. And these things come out of those places. But God doesn't want us to stay in that place. He wants us to be free. So when I turned 30, that was a pivotal time in my life. I was depressed, severely depressed. That's why I went to the psychiatrist, because I knew that psychiatrists treated crazy people, and I was having some crazy thoughts, so I needed to go to the psychiatrist. That's what I learned on TV, you know? If you're having problems in your head, you go to a psychiatrist. And so that's what I did, because I was afraid, and that's what I told when he said, why are you here? I said, well, when I was growing up, I had a brother that loved to agitate me. And he would agitate me until I was berserk. I always thought my anger was his fault. You know, he's the one who developed that in me. But no, that was born in me, a rage. I just needed something to prompt the rage. And believe me, it didn't take much to prompt the rage. But my brother, he just had a good time. That's how he got his kicks, was driving me to go berserk. And then it was funny. But usually it had some pretty bad effects Like, I remember tearing up a lamp. My mother had gotten new furniture, and I mean, I could not catch him, and so I just caught the lamp, and I destroyed that lamp. And then after, you know, it's like, okay, the demon rises up, and you do your thing, and then the demon subsides, and you're left with the wreckage. You know, and we usually look at each other and start laughing hysterically. So then we had to devise a story to tell Mama how the lamp got pulverized. And that I know she never believed it. But, and he'd lock the door, and I would be on the outside looking in, and he wouldn't open the door. He'd sit there like he didn't hear me. And I remember I'd go get a rake. I'm banging on the door. I mean, I'm going crazy. Finally, when he's afraid I'm going to tear the door down, he'll open the door, and I'd run to my room and scream into my pillow. Scream, scream, scream. Okay, so all of this was unhealthy, right? And I always thought, I'll be so glad. Well, he went to the Navy when I was in like the seventh grade. So he was out of the house. Well, guess what? I didn't get angry anymore. That was just wonderful. But then I got married and I had a little boy. That was just, it was like my brother all over again. And so I told that psychiatrist, I said, you know, I had a brother that used to agitate me to the point of craziness. And I haven't been living with him for years and years and years, and I have a little boy. He's just a baby. He's about to be three. And I could never catch my brother to take out my rage, but I can catch him. And I am afraid of what I will do. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt him. That's why I was there. Okay, so tell me your life story. And I did, and, you know, he didn't help me. I mean, I paid $95 an hour for him to listen. That's crazy. Speaking of crazy, that's crazy. But he did help me with some other things. He helped me with some personality differences, you know, because I was very naive. I thought everybody was like me. Well, everybody's not like me. And thank God for that, too. but there were some other areas of confusion in my life. I was 30 years old. I was married. I had three children. And yet, my mother tended to treat me like I was still 16. And that was causing me some confusion. I got home late from a psychiatrist's office one day, and I walked in the house, and at this time, our marriage was totally dead. We lived in the same, we couldn't have been more divorced if we'd had a divorce decree. Our marriage was dead. So we kind of lived together, but we didn't really talk to each other. And if you want to hear more about that, it's on LHBCOnline.com. It is called A Marriage Resurrected. And it is my testimony of the marriage being dead and how God resurrected it. It's a miracle we are together. It's a miracle. Okay, so, here was my confusion. When do I get to be an adult? When do I get to be an adult? I got home late. Mike says, call your mother. Because she worries. So she was, is she home yet? Well, where do you think she could be? You know, all this. So call your mother. So I call mother. Mom, where have you been? We have been so much. And I just blew up. I mean, I just blew up. So the next time I went to the psychiatrist, I said, well, I hurt my mother's feelings. I'm going to have to apologize to her. Well, what happened? I said, I told you what happened. And he says, well, why did that upset you so? I said, because I am 30 years old. I'm married. I have a family. And yet, when I called my mother, she was talking to me like I was 16 years old. I was home past curfew, and I had been in her car. That's how I felt whenever she said that to me that way. And he said, well, why didn't you just tell her? And I'm like, tell her? He said, yeah. He said, Carla, you don't have to be angry to tell someone the truth. Now, that was liberating. Because most of the time, like Jerry's, you know, Jerry, no, I'm not mad. No, no, you know. As people, there's something about speaking the truth that has become taboo. You don't tell the truth. Anything else to skirt the issues, just don't tell the truth. And so when he told me that, you don't have to be angry to tell the truth. Speak the truth in love. That's what the Bible says. So I've learned a whole lot about communication. And we need to learn to communicate. We need to learn how to talk to one another truthfully, but with love. You don't have to wait till you're angry, blow up at them, and then you find out what they're really thinking about you. That's usually what happens. And then they've dumped on you, and you're left with the, you know, the offense or the hurt feelings, going to bed angry. I want to tell you about that, though. One night, Mike and I had this huge argument. Well, he went to sleep. He went to bed and went to sleep. And I'm angry, and I'm struggling with it. And then I thought, you know, it's about 11 o'clock at night. Hey, the sun has already gone down. It was down before I ever got angry. I've got till tomorrow when the sun goes down. I knew that wasn't true. And I made it right before I went to bed. And usually when I tell Mike, one time I said, honey, I forgive you. He said, oh, you forgave myself. Okay. He's a funny guy, though. That wasn't funny. Okay. So, what, in my confusion, when do I get to be an adult? Well, this, along with a lot of other things in the depression, one night I was, you know, I've been going to the psychiatrist for 7 months. I was no better. I still cried every day. And one night, just in desperation, I was on the floor just asking the Lord to help me. Help me. I cannot go on like this another day. And I had an encounter with Jesus. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but it was a life-changing experience with the Lord in that encounter. Because I made a list of things that bothered me deeply. And he addressed every one of those things on that list, which was wonderful. But one of the things he said to me, and this was the hardest thing in my relationship with my mother and daddy, and my grandparents, and some uncles, brothers, Mike, the children, myself. God said, I want you to stop trying to please or live up to everybody's expectations of you, even your own.
Yeah.
Let me tell you, that set me free. Because I was a perfectionist. I was a full-blown Saul, which we Saul slash Jezebel. I was good at that. That was my personality. I was a perfectionist. But I could not be perfect. Therefore, it was bugging me. But when I had the encounter, Jesus let me know who I was to him. And that I was instantly healed of depression. Instantly. Because what I realized was all the problems that I was dealing with were, and I was having an identity crisis. I did not have the slightest idea. I did not know who I was. And I was a Christian. I had a good relationship with the Lord, strong relationship, strong prayer life, all of that. But still, if you don't know who you are, you're just left with the junk. And so, in that encounter, I became aware of who I am to Christ. And so, in that, the next time I got with my mother and daddy, it was just amazing. It was different. I was trying to figure it out. This is, well, Lord, what is so different? Well, what happened was, where I had myself as the kid. And you'll find this when you get back with you might go away and you can be this independent, strong woman and everything, but you go back home and those familiar spirits of the mother and the daughter kick in. And you find yourself right back where you were when you lived at home with them. And those old resentments come back up. Well, what I realized is exactly what Callie said, brothers and sisters. It was like, in that encounter with Jesus, he brought me, and we were on an even plane. My mother and daddy will always be my mother and daddy, but they're not mothering and daddying me anymore. And I was still in that place of the daughter trying to please my mom and dad when I was an adult. And this is a problem in people's lives. Parents have a hard time allowing their children to become that equal plane brother and sister in Christ. They still want a mom and dad over them. And then you cross the line. God showed me how parents are really into idolatry where their children are concerned. And we have to be very careful with that. And some people are in idolatry with their parents. And there's one thing about that idolatry thing. Let me just tell you, whoever you make an idol of, whether it be your children, your parents, your husband, your preacher, whatever, the word says, God said to them one time, to call on those gods you've made, the wood and the stone. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't see. See, when you make an idol out of something, they become deaf to you, blind to you, and that's the danger in it. Because the very person that you are idolizing and trying to get their attention and everything, they don't hear you, they don't see you, they can't see your needs, it's because it's not right to have idols. God was very particular about that. He said, I'm a jealous God. Okay? So, I want to look at some more scriptures about mothers. And we've already heard some of these already. But Exodus 20:12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor, the word honor, is the esteem due or paid to worth, high estimation, a testimony of esteem, any expression of respect or high estimation by words or actions, as the honors of war, military honors, funeral honors, civil honors, dignity, exalted rank or place, distinction. It says a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. To revere, to respect, to treat with deference and submission, and perform relative duties to reverence, to manifest the highest veneration for in words and actions, to entertain the most exalted thoughts of, to worship, to adore, to treat with due civility and respect in the ordinary intercourse of life. Now that's the definition right there that I want us to pay attention to when we talk about honor our parents. And that is to treat with due civility. I had an email from a girl one day that was really struggling with her mother. She said, my mother never has a kind word to say to me. She's disrespectful. She oversteps boundaries and gets into, you know, business that she doesn't need to get into. She's this, she's that, and the other, and everything. My question is, to honor her, where do I honor her in that? And I answered her back, and I said, if you had a friend, or if you had a new acquaintance that treated you that way, would you choose to be in her presence? Is that who you would choose to be your friend? Well, no. Okay. Then, to honor your mother means that you need to treat with due civility and respect in the ordinary intercourse of life. If you need to respect her and treat her like you would any other older woman who comes into your presence. In America, I don't know about where y'all were raised, but where I was raised, we were raised to respect our elders. You would never be disrespectful to an older person that was, you know, like your parents' age or whatever. God wants us to honor our mothers and daddies in that respect, that we would not be disrespectful, that we would not, we would give them due civility. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just because they are your mother or daddy, well, I'm going to stick with the mothers, doesn't mean you have to be best friends. It doesn't mean you have to hang out together. It doesn't mean you have to, you know, bend over backwards. Now, in the older age, I have women who had horrible abusive relationships with their mothers, and now the mother is aged and, like, sometimes in need of staying with them or whatever, or if they're going to a nursing home, they have to do all of the legwork and everything. And it's really hard for some of these women to do these things to take care of their mothers because of the terrible relationships that they had. And so I see a lot of hurting women dealing with these things as their parents get older. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So I wonder if some of the reasons that things are not going well is because we did not, or are we are not, honoring our mother. So I want to stop right here and say this. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this thing about crossing the line after your daughters or your sons become adults, that word children, children, obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Children in the plural means the descendants of a man, however remote, a son or a daughter, a male or female descendant, in the first degree. The immediate offspring of parents applied to the human race and chiefly to a person when young. See, I have mothers who talk to me about their children because their children are not obeying them. You know, they're really upset about them. Well, how old are your children? Well, 24 and 50. And I'm like, whoa. Wait a minute. Hey, your parenting ended when they were 20. Now, I've had them fight tooth and nail. No, it says children, obey your parents. Yeah, but children, not adults, not adult children. The term is applied to infants from their birth, but the time when they cease ordinarily to be so-called is not defined by custom. Age is a factor here when we're talking about children. At what age does one stop being a child? And Scripture makes that clear. 20 years old and upward. 20 years old and upward. I found this really interesting when I was studying children. At 20 years old in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew custom, when they became 20 years old, they could no longer go into the tabernacle with their mom and dad's sacrifice. They had to provide their own sacrifice. So what does that tell you? You stop being under that covering of your parents at 20. Now you're accountable for your own sacrifice. They had to bring their own sacrifice. And I've got the scriptures to go with that. And I put all those scripture references on a different page because I didn't want to go through all those scriptures. At 20 years old and upward, they were required to work. 20 years old and upward, they were counted among the people. Before they were 20, they weren't counted. Remember the 5,000 that the loaves and the fishes fed? That 5,000 were the women and men, you know, but not the children under 20. They weren't even counted. 20 years old and upward entered the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. Those that were, 20 years old and younger entered in. It was under 20. The 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. with their fathers and mothers. 20 years old and upward, they were required to do the service of the Lord. So in essence, as parents, we have 20 years to mother our children. 20 years. After your children reach the age of 20, if you give them unsolicited advice, this is what God told me, you're casting your pearl before the swine, and they will turn around and lacerate you. They don't want your advice. If they ask for it, give it. But if they're not asking for it, you have to let them make their own mistakes. Because this is the struggle. When my daughter had her first baby out of wedlock, that was very disturbing to me. She was 22 years old when she got pregnant. And a lady came up to me after I was talking about this, and she said, well, don't you tell your daughter that she's living in sin? And I said, my daughter knows she's living in sin. I said, I've learned that if I keep my mouth shut, then their struggle is not with me. If we as the parent are confronting our kids, our children over the age of 20 for things they're doing in their lives, then we're coming in God's place. We're wanting to lord over them. We think we're doing it out of love, but we're really getting in God's way. So now, if I'm confronting my children about what they're doing wrong, here is the struggle is this way. The struggle needs to be this way with God the Father. And so it's the same when our kids get in trouble. If we grown children, and there is a lot of enabling going on in America where grown children are concerned. So when you try to cover your children, let's say this is the kid, and the consequences of their choices are going to bring judgment or discipline, chastisement. God loves. If you've given your children to the Lord and they've been raised in the Lord, God loves them like sons, and He will chastise those whom He loves. So if He's trying to chastise your children and you've run up here to be their covering, guess who gets the chastisement? Guess who takes the hit? Financially, emotionally. Your peace is disturbed. Matthew 7:6 says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Here's another one. Could it be that things that in your life that are areas of death, let's just say not like, it could be disease, or it could be things that should be progressing just aren't progressing because there's a dead thing there. Jerry read this a while ago, Exodus 21:15, and he that smiteth his father or mother shall surely be put to death. There are sins that will bring a death sentence on your life. Like Adam and Eve, they didn't drop dead. You may not drop dead, but there's death, 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 relationships, finances, in your career, spiritually. These areas of death can happen in many different ways. That word smiteth means it's a primitive root to strike, lightly or severely, literally or figuratively. Beat, cast forth, clap, give wounds, kill, make slaughter, murder, punish, be stricken, give stripes, and surely wound. So if you've ever hit your mother, you need to repent. Father, I ask you to forgive me for hitting my mother, even if you think she deserved it. And you know what? Sometimes it is deserved. But it's never okay. And I break the curse of death that came upon me when I hit my mom. And I command every spirit that came into me at that time to go now in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10:34. Here's an interesting one. Think not that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. The word sword means war. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. You know, when people tell me, they talk to me about the relationship with their mother-in-law, I say, did you know that's scriptural? that you don't get along with your mother-in-law. That's scriptural. And mothers and daughters too. It is written. Variance means to make apart, that is, sunder, figuratively alienate, set at variance, difference that produces dispute or controversy, disagreement, dissension, discord, in a state of dissension or controversy, in a state of enmity. Sunder means to part, to separate, to divide, to disunite in almost any manner, either by rending, cutting, or breaking, as to sunder a rope or cord, to sunder a limb or joint, to sunder friends or the ties of friendship. So, you know, like someone else said, people that don't know the Lord, they don't have these problems. But you let one of them get saved, and you're going to have variance. You're going to have discord and disunity. Matthew 10:36. There was a time in my life, this is the only scripture I knew to be true. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. In my depression, that's the description I would have given. Everybody in my household is my enemy. That's pretty sad. Praise God, it's not that way still. Matthew 10:37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. There's a challenging one. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's another challenging one. He also says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Isn't that an interesting scripture? Unless you hate your mother and father, your wife, your children. But see, in this respect, here's the definition of that word hate. It's from a primitive word, and it means hatred, to detest, especially to persecute. By people who really and truly, if they had to choose between Jesus Christ and their children, would choose their children. We have made idols. In 1997, when hell came to our house, and God said, let me tell you what's going on. I've given you a work to do, and you're doing it, and Satan's trying to stop you. He's trying to destroy your life more than once. He's trying to destroy your marriage, your finances, your home, everything there, and you have not allowed Satan to stop you. You won't sit down. You won't quit. You won't shut up. So God said, now he's moved into your children, the enemy, because that's where your heartstrings are. And you know what? I didn't know how to fight when the enemy came to my house. I knew how to pray, but I did not know how to fight. Here's the question. Where or to whom or to what are your heartstrings attached? Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 10:38, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. What does this mean? The word cross is a stake or post as set upright, that is specifically a pole or cross as an instrument of capital punishment. Figuratively, exposure to death. That is self-denial, by implication, the atonement of Christ. That's what Christ did on the cross. So my question to you is, this relationship thing, when we have relationships that become, it almost becomes an idol, the fact that you don't have the relationship that you desire, it becomes an idol. It's something that you are seeking after, that you want, or the lack of it and what it is doing to your life has become an idol. So my question is, what's crucifying you? Or what is punishing you? What cross are you having to bear? Jesus is saying that at some point, if you really want to serve him, you must basically disregard whatever your cross is all about. Pull it up out of the ground and follow him. See, we let things distract us from what's really important. If you, you know, you want this relationship and it's not happening, that becomes a distraction from what really ought to be going on with you. And God has given us things to do. And Satan's going to try every way in the world to pull you away from what God wants you to be focused on. And in these days, I am telling you or wanting you to be very aware of things that come into your life to distract you. It was just like the other day when I got ready to leave, and here was a distraction, there was a distraction, there's another distraction. And used to, years ago, I would have gotten so frustrated and put out and all that. But, you know, when you start recognizing the enemy, you can put it in its proper place and deal with it and go on. You don't let those things pull you away from what you really need to be doing. Sometimes it becomes necessary to take up your cross. Maybe that relationship that you're longing for will never be. But that becomes a cross, and you have to pull it up and follow Jesus. Sometimes when we forget about a thing, it comes around naturally. I've learned that too. Just leave it alone. Then when the focus is off of that and you focus on the right thing, then those things, and that's what the word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things up above, it says, what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? Where am I going to sleep? All of these things. When is this relationship ever going to be right? When is this? When is that? But when we seek God first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, all those things that we are desiring will just fall into place naturally. You don't have to strive for it. Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. If you want to hang on to the life you have, you will lose it. If you're trying to hang on to something because you want it so badly, you're going to lose it. But if you give it up and give up the right to live your life the way you want to live it, that means being Lord of your own life. That's idolatry. When you give that up, if you don't give it up, you'll never really have the life you want. Or better said, you'll never be completely satisfied or fulfilled or truly live. Matthew 12:46. While he yet talked to the people, get this one. Behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Have you ever wondered if Mary was offended by that? Who is my mother? He's just saying, like, big deal. And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. See, we are now in the family of God. It's like having, I never had a sister, but I've got sisters. I have sisters. And my relationship with my daughter is not all that. She's going through her own things. My issues with my mother were my issues with my mother. She has them with me. It's not all done yet. But it will be. It's kind of like when they were little, and I don't know how it was with y'all, but it seemed like the day that I would mop the floor, that's the day they're going to spill the milk. And it goes down the crack of the table, and it drips underneath, and milk just splashes everywhere. I mean, it's just amazing how far that milk can go. And I would get, of course, I was Jezebel. I wanted perfection. I wanted my house faultless. I worked myself nearly to death. When I meet my sister-in-law like that, I said, you know what? You need to have a nervous breakdown. I would not wish that on anybody. But guess what? When you do, and the very most important thing of every day of your life is to live and make it through another day, big deal if your floor is not perfect. See, that's what it did for me. You get your priorities right. And that perfectionism thing is a monster. But when Katie had her children, see, so if they spilled milk, everybody ran. Because they knew Mama was fixing to have a fit. And you know, I prayed after I was healed and that monster, that rage thing was gone. I prayed and asked God to heal my children's memories of all the times I blew up and screamed at them and you know, flailed around in my rage. And one day I was reminding them of, I was talking to Wade because he had that temper. He doesn't have it anymore because I've shared with him that it was a generationally inherited curse. And it's been broken off of me, and let me break it off of you. You don't have to live with that. And I was telling him, don't you remember? And he says, Mom, I don't remember you having a bad temper. And I thought, thank you, Jesus. That grace, you know. I asked for him to heal their memories, and he did. So, you know, be real bold with your prayers. That sounds impossible, you know, if you could take that out of their memories. But he did it. But there's Jesus' mother. I was thinking about that. You know, you have a meeting, and you come, and you have special guests, and so, you know, everybody puts their books down, and you would have all these places saved for your family. And then here's Mary trying to get in, and Jesus, when they say, hey, your mom and them are outside, he goes, who is my mother? You know, that's like, oh. That would so wound some mothers to the core. So could possibly your relationship problems with your mother be stemming from a curse? Leviticus 20 verse 9 says, for everyone that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Serious thing. Now, probably most of us in here would say, well, I've never cursed my mother or father. But let me read you the definition. To disrespect. To make light or bring into contempt. Despise or afflict. To reproach. To treat with hateful and contemptuous language. Rudeness. To treat shamefully, full of disgrace, insolent, contemptuous language. So ask God, have I cursed my mother? And could this be a problem, causing problems in my life, not only with my relationship with my mother, but other stuff? Again, Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord God giveth thee. There's an extension of life given when you honor your mother and your daddy. This is about mothers. Or another area you may be affected from relationships problems with your mother is in the area of infirmities. Henry Wright has a book that's about infirmities, and he says that when there are broken relationships between mothers and daughters, sisters, women and close friends, these kind of relationships, when there is a brokenness in that, that's where you're going to find breast cancers, uterine cancers, cancers of the female parts, the cervix, or any other disease that could cut your life short, or a disease that keeps you from living your life fully. So right now, I ask God to show you where you have not honored your mother. Again, I'm not saying that we have to visit them every day or call them every day or hang out and be their best friends. But I'm going to tell you, when I obeyed God in spending quality time with my mother, there have been so many things. And one of my friends said, yeah, but the change took place in you, actually, and not so much her. I said, that's true. And we would just be sitting there drinking coffee. And now we do talk nearly every day. And it's just like a good friend. And I told her one day, I said, Mom, I just want you to know that when you're gone, I'm really going to miss you. I will miss her. Going from not having much of a relationship at all with her to becoming like a friend with her, this is possible. All things are possible with God. And I know that many of us have hurt places in our hearts, You know, I can remember when I grew up with my grandmother. I spent a lot of time with my grandmother. And she was always having, I had 11 cousins. And many times there would be 6 or 7 of us at her house. And we played together. It was just wonderful. She was a great grandmother, played games with us and everything. And then when I had my kids, I expected my mother to be just like my grandmother, and she was nothing like my grandmother. Of course, my dad was dying with cancer at the time. That kind of put a damper on, you know, her energies to be a grandmother. But I was disappointed in that. I felt let down in that because I needed some help, you know, and I wasn't getting it. And so there were things, but you know, as you grow up, like my mother was 58 when my daddy died, and when I turned 58, I called my mother and I said, "Mom, you were really a young woman when Dad died." You know, and she remarried. Now I understand why you remarried. You know, she was a young woman. But, you know, when you're 20 or 30, 58 is old. It's all relative. When you're 20, 50 is old. And when you're 30, 60 is old. And now 60 is not bad.
That's right.
But anyway, my mother now is 89 years old. She turned 89 years old in January. And she still plays bridge. She still has her right mind. She is very active. And it's just wonderful. But I do know that, you know, there are times that thought that I saw on the faces of in driving Miss Daisy have got to be knocking on her door. You know, and she'll always say, "Now, Pumpkin, if you ever come in and I've had a stroke and I'm laying on the floor, you just shut my bedroom door and go home." Because, you know what? And as we don't think about these things, but the horror that women or and men have when they get older is ending up in a nursing home, you know, in that those scenes that they saw elderly people. Of course, those things have kind of changed a bit, but still, to lose your independence is a terrible thing. And my father-in-law just went in the nursing home, and it was just really tearing at my mother-in-law because she, you know, he made her promise that she would never put him in a nursing home, and she promised. And I said, "How? What'd you do that for? I mean, you don't know what the future holds." But I would never make that promise. But, you know, mother has made it very clear she doesn't want to be resuscitated. You know, she's taken all of that pressure off of the kids, and I appreciate that. But I keep telling her, "Mom, you don't have to worry about it. You're going to die in your sleep. You're going to go to bed one night and you're just not going to wake up." That's what I've been praying for all my in-laws and for them, for my mother. And sometimes I'm spending the night, she may sleep a little later, and I go to her bedroom door and I'm like, "Is she breathing? I'm watching for that chest." You know? I don't want to be there when it happens. You know, she's going to die or sleep. She's going to die when I'm not there. That's my request, Lord. My brother says, "You're not supposed to pray like that." I said, "Hey, it says in Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I'm making requests all the time. Okay, so I hope that as we've talked about these things that, you know, if you realize that you've done this, because that's what I do when I'm sitting there. When somebody reads the scripture, "Oh, God, forgive me. Forgive me for that." I need to say that in the beginning. When I talk about something, if you've done it, just say, "God, forgive me. Lord, forgive me for that." So knowing the longings that we as daughters have for that bond, the nurturing, things that we may not have gotten from our mothers, and that there are wounds in our spirits and in our hearts and in our minds and memories, I want to stand in for your mom today. So I just want you to close your eyes, and I'm asking God to let you hear your mother's voice in my voice. And I want to say to you, daughter, I ask you to forgive me for not loving you the way you needed to be loved. Please forgive me for the times that you needed my tenderness and I wasn't there to give it to you. Or maybe I was there and just neglected to see the need and give you what you needed. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me for the times I withheld affections from you. When you really needed to be held and reaffirmed, I ask you to forgive me. Please forgive me for the times I spoke harshly to you and said hurtful things to you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me for not being there when you needed me to be there. I ask you to forgive me for the times I disappointed you, for the times I didn't live up to your expectations. Daughter, I ask you to forgive me for the times I hurt your feelings, for the times I was insensitive. I ask you to forgive me for the times I was too busy to stop and spend time with you. Daughter, please forgive me. And if there's anything that I didn't mention that you need to hear from your mother, just voice it quietly and forgive her. Now, as daughters, I want you to repeat this prayer. Father, I forgive my mother for not loving me the way I needed to be loved. I forgive my mom for withholding her affections from me. I forgive my mother for speaking to me harshly. I forgive her for the hurtful things she said to me. I forgive my mother for all the times she wasn't there for me. I forgive my mom for the times she disappointed me and didn't live up to my expectations. I forgive my mom for the times she hurt my feelings and was insensitive. I forgive my mother for being too busy to spend time with me or to listen to my hurts and my problems and talking to me when I needed to talk. I forgive my mother for all the times I thought she failed me. Now I want to give you a mother's blessing. If you never received a mother's blessing, I bless you, daughter, with the healing of all wounds of rejection, neglect, and abuse that you have suffered. I bless you with overflowing peace, a peace beyond comprehension. I bless your life with fruitfulness, good fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. I bless you with success. I bless you with health and strength of body, soul, and spirit. I bless you with overflowing prosperity, enabling you to be a blessing to others. I bless you with spiritual influence, for you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You are like a tree planted by rivers of water. You will prosper in all your ways. I bless you to prosper in all your ways. I bless you with a depth of spiritual understanding and a close walk with the Lord. I bless you to have favor with God and with man. I bless you with pure and edifying relationships in your life. I bless you with abounding love. I bless you with comforting grace. Grace that you even will extend to others. You are blessed. I bless you with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. I love you, daughter. I bless you. Now, Lord, I ask that you would pour out your unending love on every daughter who has wounds, broken hearts, wounded spirits. Pour out your love and let your healing flow through their memories. Heal their minds, Lord. Heal their scars, their bad memories, the bad experiences that they've had with their moms. I want to say, daughter, I'm proud of you. If you never heard that from your mama, I want you to hear it from God, who is complete father and complete mother, to say to you, daughter, I'm proud of you, and I love you, and I bless you. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.